Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week. Turn to your neighbors on your right or left. Welcome them to Word of Life Church. And let them know how glad you are to see them here. Amen. You can open up your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. We are studying the life of Paul. And this week you finished up the book of Ephesians. We're going to Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians 3. I want to make everyone mindful of Wednesday night. It is first Wednesday here at Word of Life. This Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. It's going to be a service just filled with praise and worship. You do not want to miss it. We're really trying to create an environment and an atmosphere this Wednesday night where God can just speak to you. How many of you know we're His sheep and we know His voice? God wants to speak to us. And one of the things that God has promised us is that when we draw near to Him, He draws near to us. And this first Wednesday is all about drawing near to God. And we believe as we do that, He's going to draw near to us. So you don't want to miss it. 7 o'clock, we'll have youth, we'll have child care, all of those things. We would love to have you here as well. Every time, literally, every time I finish writing my message, I always step back and I look at it and say, okay, what's the big idea? Like, what's the main point I'm trying to communicate with this message? And when I sat down after writing this message and kind of looked at it in its entirety, here's the main point I came up with. How many of you know it's good that when you come to church, the preacher actually has a point? So here's my main point for this weekend. It's I desire for you, and honestly, not just for you, I desire this for me, for us to stir ourselves up to go after a life that only God could give us. To stir ourselves up to go after a life that only God could give us. To stir ourselves up for a life that is so filled with God that we look at our life and say, only God could have done this. Only God could have done this in our church. Only God could have done this in our family. Only God could have done this in our marriage. Only God could have done this in our health. Only God could have done this in our finances. We look back at our life and it is so filled with the divine, so filled with the supernatural, that we step back and say, this is exceedingly, abundantly, above all I could have ever asked or thought about. That God just overwhelms us and you with His amazing goodness. This past Thursday, I had a wisdom tooth pulled. Somewhere or another, I cracked my wisdom teeth, or just one particular tooth. So with that, I knew I needed to, like, fix said tooth. And so they had to pull it. And I thought, you know, I'd heard of wisdom people having their wisdom teeth taken out. So I didn't know the procedure behind all of this. So this happened on Thursday, so I kind of cleared Thursday because I didn't know, you know, are they going to have to sew anything up, or I don't want to get too graphic. Anyway, so I walk in and they're like, no, this is a simple procedure. We just numb the tooth with, you know, some shots and whatnot. And basically we get up all up in your grill with some pliers and just yank it out. I'm like, awesome. So with that, had the procedure, amazingly easy, amazingly fast. But like I said, I cleared the day. So my wife was in the waiting room because we didn't know if there was like sedation or any of those types of things that they had to do. So I didn't know if I need to find someone to like drive me home. And so anyway, she was in the waiting room. And I walk out and she's like, how'd it go? And I'm like, I can talk and walk. I guess it went good. And so we got in the car and she took me home. Now, I cleared my schedule because I didn't know how long I'd been out, I would be out for that day, but I was feeling good, you know, feeling fine and those types of things. And so my wife called me and she said, look, I want to get you lunch. Anything you want, like anything you want, I want to get it for you today. I know you had your teeth pulled and I just want to take care of you today. So what is it that you want? What are you craving? And I kid you not, I had the weirdest craving. Have any of you ever had that before? Like, just completely random craving. Like, it's one thing to, like, crave, like, a Reese's or something like that. That's not random. That's just normal. But with that, I had, like, this random craving for corn. It's like, just corn. That's what I want right now, corn. And she's like, corn? I'm like, yes, corn. I'm craving corn, and I don't know why, but I'm craving corn. So she's like, well, where do you think has corn? Like, who's serving, like, corn? I'm like, I think Primo's would have corn. They have, like, blue plate lunches, and with that, I know I like their fish that's there at Primo's, and so maybe just get the fish with, like, some corn, and that sounds like a fantastic lunch. So anyway, she calls them, places the order at Primo's, and she calls me back, and she's like, okay, I placed the order, but they didn't have corn. And so instead of corn, I got you mashed potatoes. I'm like, okay, you know, that's great. Thank you so much. I was very thankful for that. Very content with mashed potatoes instead of corn. But she's like, I want to get you corn too. I'm like, no, you don't have to do that. No. She said, but corn's what you really want. It's like, yeah, I know that corn is what, like, I really want, but I'm fine with mashed potatoes. Honestly, just come home. And by the time she's kind of done talking, I have almost tried to talk her out of even going to Primo's to pick up the fish. It's like, I'll go. I don't want to inconvenience you. Like, I don't want to make you do it. You know, just come home. I'll take care of it. This woman, the spectacular Miss Pepe, comes home not only with Primo's, but she also went by this fantastic place I'd completely forgotten about called Mama Hamill's. I am so thankful for Mississippi. I am so thankful for Mississippi. Because not only in Mississippi do we have corn, we have something called cream corn. We take vegetables and make them as unhealthy as possible. We're not going to eat just beans. We're going to put bacon in our beans. We're going to put fat in our beans. We're going to do whatever we can to make a healthy thing as unhealthy as possible. And I opened this thing up, and it was like Thanksgiving morning. I had my fish, I had my green beans, and my mashed potatoes, but then I had like turkey and dressing and corn and all the cream corn and like turnip greens and all of these amazing things. I was overwhelmed at her love for me. Like, literally, I was blown away. I'm like, you do love me, don't you? And here's what I discovered in that moment. Like, I would have been fine with just the fish and mashed potatoes. I would have settled for that. I would have been okay with that. I'm fine. Have you ever said, I'm fine. I'm fine. That's what I'm fine. No, honestly, love, I'm fine with like fish and potatoes. But she wanted to do so much more. And I'm trying to talk her out of doing so much more because I don't want to inconvenience her, but she wants to do so much more. She wants to get me not just what I want, she wants to get me what I really want. You know why? Because that's the kind of love she has for me. I would have been content. I would have settled. I would have been fine with just simply fish and mashed potatoes. But she wanted, as a loving wife, she wanted to exercise her ability to give me so much more than what I was asking for. Now, here's what I'm getting at in this message. Is who do you think God is, and what do you believe he's capable of doing in your life? Who do you honestly believe God is, and what do you believe he is capable of doing in your life? I have been alarmed at what I am seeing in Christianity today, that we are turning God into this giant, massive, just comforting agent. Like, God can help us through the storm. God can comfort us through this disaster. God can comfort us through this place. And God can help you through this season. And I'm so thankful God is an amazing comforter. Like, I am so thankful that God, with his grace and his peace, can come in and help us through storms and help us pick up the pieces of our lives and slowly but steadily put them back together. But friend, did you know God is not just a comforting agent, that God is an agent of change, that God cannot just comfort you in a miserable life, but God can actually change a miserable life into a great one, that the enemy can steal something, but God can give you back twice as much as you had before, that the enemy can take health, but God can give health, that the enemy can take finances, but God can give them, that we serve a God who is still in the business of miracles. I was reading in Acts chapter 14 this weekend, kind of going back over what we've read already in this series, and in Acts chapter 14, you see the Apostle Paul stoned and left for dead. Literally, they take him outside of a city, and they pick up big, heavy rocks, and they throw them on the Apostle Paul, killing him. You know what the disciples did? They stood around him and prayed. Now, today's church, you know what they would have prayed? They'd have prayed something like this. Father, we just thank you for the life of Paul. We thank you, Father, we thank you for these churches that he's planted. We thank you, Father, his life was not wasted. I just thank you, Father, that everyone who feels the loss of the Apostle Paul right now, that you would comfort them, Father, and that you would show us a way out of this situation. You know what the early church prayed? Father, raise him up. Bring life back into this body. They believed, they served a miraculous God. And you know what Paul did? He got up, went back into the city, and won the whole city for Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I'm getting at. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the kind of God who is your Father. And you know what we do in life? We're fine. Like, we're fine with what we have. It's not what we really want. It's not what we really want to do. It's not where we really want to live. It's not where we really want to vacation. But we're fine. We're fine. And God is saying, I want to do so much more. See, the enemy has lied to us and made the world's definition of contentment God's definition of contentment. See, the world has this definition of contentment that you don't want anything more, that you shouldn't need more than your basic necessities, that with that, there's so much stuff in the world where people have need that you don't need to go after more. Now, here's God's definition of contentment, that you will not delay your joy for another season of life, that you will not delay your thankfulness for another season of life, that you will not refuse to be joyful in the life that you have right now until your life is changed. God says, look, in each and every season, whether you're hungry or full, whether you have plenty or you're in complete lack, I want you to be content. I don't want you to delay your thankfulness or delay your praise or delay your ability to rejoice until you see your life change. You've got to praise God in your prison. You've got to praise your way out of your pain. So don't delay your joy until life changes. But God is always telling us, I want you to go after what's next. That I am a God who grows with glory, from faith to faith. I don't want you where you're at. I want to do so much more, but you've got to make up your mind to go after it. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, this is what Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. He says this, and you guys know this, we already quoted it. Now unto him, talking about God, that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us. He says, your amazing God can do so much more. Whatever you think God could do, he could do so much more. Whatever you ask God to do, he could do so much more. So why would you ever think that you can exhaust the power of God? God's power is limitless. If the whole world decided to use their faith for God right now and God met their request with answered prayer, he would not be exhausted by all those requests. God can help solve world peace. He can help pick up broken lives. He can do amazing things and still help you find a parking spot at Walmart on a busy day and not be tired or exhausted. Here's what God is saying is, I want to show you my power. I know I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago, but as I'm reading the life of Paul, he says this again and again and again. He says, I don't want your faith to just be in the wisdom of men. I want your faith to be in the power of God. And what that's saying is, I referenced this a couple of weeks ago, but what he's saying there is simply this. You can't be just a Christian because you've heard about God. You can't be just a Christian because you walked into a church and someone told you Jesus loved you and you just believed it and decided, well, I guess I'll show up again next Sunday. He said at some point your faith has to switch from just being a Christian because you've heard about God over into being a Christian because you have seen God. You have felt his love. You have experienced his power. You have seen his miracles. You have seen his grace. You've seen him pick up your family and restore it. You've seen him win your neighbor to Christ. You have seen him move in your life. He said at some point, your faith has to shift into just believing in God because you've heard about him, into believing in God because not only have you heard, but you have seen him move. And the reason why Paul can write this to this church at Ephesus is because the church at Ephesus had seen the power of God do exceedingly, abundantly, above all they could ever ask or think. Let's check this out. In Acts chapter 19, the church at Ephesus is born. It starts in Acts 19 and verse 1. It said, "It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth," Paul left Corinth to go to Ephesus, "Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And there he found certain disciples." Now notice what happens after he finds these disciples. He goes in verse 8, "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when there were their hearts were hardened, and they believed not, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them," meaning he departed from the synagogue, "and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one by the T name." And I am so sorry if that's your name, but I can't say it. "And this continued by the space." Now notice this. So oftentimes we read the Bible, and we just skip over like really huge stuff. Let's not skip over this. "And this continued by the space of 2 years. So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greek." Now, many preachers and people exaggerate. How many of you know the word of God is not going to exaggerate? Literally, the whole region of Asia, as they knew of in that society in that day, heard the message of Jesus Christ because of what Paul did at Ephesus. His message, the message of Jesus, went to every Jew, went to every Gentile, until everyone in Asia was mindful of the grace and the goodness of God. Not only was this revival happening there, but watch, it keeps going. And it says this, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul." All of this was at Ephesus. "So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and the diseases departed from him, and the evil spirits went out of him." You see such displays of the power of God, that it wasn't just people being prayed for and them getting healed. It was people praying over handkerchiefs, praying over cloth, and those cloths were leaving that place where it was prayed for, going into homes and driving out sickness and disease. Not only that, it keeps going, and it says this, "And it was known unto all the Jews and the Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and the fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. And many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them all before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver." That's what it was worth. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. This is what happened at Ephesus. Is Paul saw the goodness and the power of God. That in the span of 2 years, by the ministry of Paul and by this church at Ephesus, they changed an entire region. Special miracles were going on. There was so much of the power of God. God was so real in their lives that even people in the community who didn't serve God brought all the stuff that was different from God, that was taking them away from that relationship, and they came to church and burned it all, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver was what it was worth. All of this happened at Ephesus. And as I was reading this, I realized what I had read before in Acts chapter 18. See, in Acts chapter 18, we read it a couple of weeks ago, Paul was not at Ephesus. You know where Paul was at? He was at Corinth. And he goes into a city called Corinth, and he starts preaching in the synagogue. We talked about it, and they kick him out of the synagogue, so he starts a church right next to the synagogue. And this church blows up. It is absolutely taking over the city of Corinth. Everything is good. Everything is stable. The membership is high. People are being added to the church. First-time visitors are coming in. Many people are getting water baptized. It's absolutely a move of God. And Paul was there for 2 years at Corinth. Now, I've heard this stat before, that it takes about 2 years to finally feel at home in a new place. So if you're at a new place, they say, generally give it about 2 years, because it takes about 2 years to kind of get in your groove, and kind of takes 2 years to kind of find your routine. And Paul was there at Corinth for 2 years, and you know, he had just found his groove. You know, he had just gotten comfortable. He's probably just at the place where the church is able to like give him a salary and help meet his needs, because he came into Corinth as a tent maker. He's having to supplement his income. But now the church has grown. It's stable in the community. And you know what God asked this man to do? To leave Corinth. To leave that church. To leave that comfort. and to go to Ephesus. You know what most people would have done? They wouldn't have done it. Because comfort would have convinced them that God couldn't do more. And in Paul's life, Paul made a decision that I will believe to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. And I know what God has done at Corinth is amazing, but I believe God can do so much more. And the miracles that happened at Ephesus, an entire region hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, all of these special miracles, all of these amazing signs and wonders in this community never would have happened had Paul not have left at Corinth. If he would not have left Corinth, Paul never would have seen these miracles at Ephesus, and neither would have anyone else at Ephesus. Paul had to leave Corinth in order for these people to see the miraculous miracles they saw at Ephesus. Now, here's what I ask you. Are you at Ephesus or are you at Corinth? Are you maintaining a life that, if in all honesty, you could maintain without God? Are you at a place right now where you are pressing into God to see more of His power than you have ever seen it before? More of His power in your marriage, more of His power in your life, more of His power in your health, more of His power in your finances. Are you at a place where you're depending on your strength? Or are you at a place where you realize that in your weakness you discover His strength? Friend, here's what I found. In life, we work and we get to a plateau, and then instead of striving for something else, we simply maintain what we have. And I want to encourage you in this life. I really believe in this season that God is asking you, will you leave Corinth and go after Ephesus? Will you go after what I have for you next? Would you believe that I could do more than what you're seeing right now? See, Paul could have stayed at Corinth for the rest of his life and said, I'm fine. The church is growing. I'm fine with this. I mean, the church is growing, and the leader of the synagogue, the same place that kicked me out, is now coming to the church at Corinth. God, this is amazing. I'm fine. I'm fine with this. What if Paul would have been fine with Corinth? What if he would have said, you know, I'm fine with this, God. You know, I don't want to rock the boat. Everything's going so good here. We never would have had these letters. Because you know what happened after Paul went to Ephesus? He didn't stay at Ephesus. Paul went to Rome. And at Rome, he did more for God than he ever did at Ephesus. That's where he wrote all of these letters that are now blessing us today. And you know why Paul did it? Because he believed at every season of life, God wants to demonstrate His power. When's the last time you saw the power of God? When's the last time you fell down on your knees and rejoiced because God moved in your life? See, our faith must be continually moved and motivated by miracles. If all my faith is simply what is being taught at church, eventually I will dry up. But when I see that teaching actually begin to produce results in my life, that's when my faith becomes alive. We see this happen in the book of Luke, and they'll put it up on the screens. And the book of Luke, chapter 5, and verse 1, in the Message Bible, it talks about this moment where there were these guys who were fishermen just out there fishing, and one day Jesus stops by and starts preaching. And watch what happens here. And once when he was standing on the shore of the Lake Gennesaret, the crowd was pushing in on him to better hear the word of God. And he noticed two boats were tied up. The fishermen had just left them and were out scrubbing their nets. He climbed into the boat that was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little from the shore. Sitting there using the boat for a pulpit, he taught the crowd. And when he had finished teaching, he said to Simon, "Push out into the deep water and let your nets out for a catch." And Simon said, "Master, we've been fishing hard all night and haven't caught even a minnow. But if you say so, I'll let out the nets." It was no sooner said than done. A huge haul of fish straining the nets past their capacity. They waved to their partners in the boat to come and help them. They filled both boats, nearly swamping them with the catch. Simon Peter, when he saw it, fell to his knees before Jesus. He fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Master, leave. I'm a sinner and can't handle this holiness. Leave me to myself." When they pulled in that catch of fish, all overwhelmed Simon and everyone that was with him. It was the same with James and John, Zebedee's sons, co-workers with Simon. And watch what Jesus said. "There is nothing to fear," From now on, you'll be fishing for men and women. Here's what I want you to see. Is Jesus cared enough about these fishermen? He knew that they had fished all night and caught nothing. And this was an opportunity for Jesus to show these fishermen the power of God in their lives. And here, it wasn't just about healing someone's body. It was by showing them that I even care about your business. I care if you've gone out all night and caught nothing. I care if you're frustrated by your lack of results financially. I care about those things. And with this, Jesus teaches out of the sermon and all of these fishermen while they're washing their nets or listening to him. And they hear this doctrine of Christ. They hear his message. And that's good. We need moments like this. But God wanted to do so much more than just them hear a spectacular message. God wanted to do even more than that. And you know what he did? He asked them to put their faith in him, that he would enable them to see more than they had ever seen before. And he didn't make the fish just jump up on the seashore. He didn't just speak, "Fish, come out of the water," and they all filled up the boats. No, he made them do something. Because you know how this power, you know how it works, this exceedingly great power, this power that could do more than you could ever ask or think. You know where this power is at? It is in you. God's not just going to rain miracles down from heaven. God's not just going to rain fish on a seashore. He's going to ask you to get uncomfortable enough to get off of that shore and to launch out into the deep, to leave Corinth and to go to Ephesus. And it's in these moments that when we take these steps of faith, that God's power meets us where we are. And it becomes more than a cute message, but we see the power of God in our lives. Because here's what this is all about. It's not about the fish. That was just the simple means of just taking care of people. That it wasn't about the fish. It wasn't about just them simply seeing the goodness of God and them having more than enough in their business. It wasn't just about that. It was about what happened after that. That after that, Simon Peter sits on his knees, falls to his knees in awe of God, in awe of Jesus. And he says, "Master, from here on out, wherever you go, I'm going too. Because I have seen you move in my life. I have seen you move in my business. You have moved so strongly that now I will follow you. And not just catch fish, but catch men with you." And friend, this is what your faith needs. It needs an awakening. And this is what happens, that when all we do is just sit and listen and hear teaching, but we never leave the shore to go out into the deep, immediately our faith begins to dry up, our faith begins to shrivel, because faith is received by hearing, but it's released by action. And friend, you got to get your faith on the move, because faith without works becomes dead. It becomes something that is dry. It becomes something that is falling apart. And the reason why even the faith of a nation is falling apart is because we have become hearers and not just doers. It is time that we believe God for miracles. It's time we break the routine and say, "We're more than just fine. We believe God can do more. We believe he can build buildings and pay them off. We believe he can do supernatural things exceedingly, abundantly, above anything we could ever ask or think. God can do more." Don't be fine with Corinth when God designed you for Ephesus. Don't be fine with a little safe life. No, leave safe and good for great in God and say, "God can do more." I was preaching on this past week and at Wednesday prayer, and we do this thing Wednesday prayer every Wednesday at 9 o'clock. We kind of have staff prayer, but it's open to anyone who wants to come, and there's praise and worship. It's a believers meeting. It's different, but it's great. It's probably my favorite time of the week. Every Wednesday at 9. And with this, we were preaching a couple of weeks ago about this. God has so much more that we're not tapping into. And I was sharing the story of the guy in the Old Testament who was panicked because an army had surrounded him and the prophet. And with this, he was just overwhelmed because in the natural, it looked like so much was against them. And so he comes to the prophet and he's like, "What are we going to do? There is so much against us." And the prophet with perfect peace said, "Father, would you open up his eyes?" And when he prays that, the servant looks out and he sees exactly what he saw before in the natural. But he looks up and he sees over in the eyes of the spirit, and he sees there is a host of angels, completely circling what is circling them. And immediately his faith was inspired because he realized that, yes, something was coming against him, but what he had coming for him was far greater than anything he had coming against him. And peace filled his soul because he stopped looking with the eyes of the natural and he began seeing with the eyes of faith that God has so much more than anything that could ever come against me. That yes, what is coming against me may be greater than me, but it will never be greater than God. And my faith is not in me. My faith is in a living God who can do so much more. And so I was preaching that message. And after the service, Tabitha, our praise and worship leader, she came to me and she said, "Pastor Joel, I heard you preach this message many years ago. And I remembered preaching it. It was on a Wednesday night service. And I was preaching this message kind of very similar to this." And she said, "I was sitting there and I realized God wants to do more in my life." And she said, "I was in the process of getting married to Tyler, who is our children's pastor. And they were engaged and had a wedding date and all those types of things. And she was content with kind of like paying for student loans, because she had had these students loaned and kind of in that rhythm of just paying for it. Basically at Corinth, where this is kind of the way it is, and thank you, God, you know, I'm able to make my payments, and with that, you know, we're steadily getting caught up, and one day we'll get there." But in all honesty, she's not having to stretch her faith to just make those payments. She's not having to really believe God. Like, she's just solely looking to herself to kind of budget and to kind of clean up things. But there's no really strong faith in God. There's no word from God that's getting me off the shore out into the deep and letting down my net simply because God told me to. It's just comfortable. It's safe. And she said, "As you were sitting there preaching, I realized God could do more than to help me make these monthly payments." She said, "God could pay off the debt." And she said, "I just thought, how cool would it be to go into marriage debt-free instead of bringing this debt over into my marriage?" So she made a decision to use her faith. She went home and found out exactly how much she needed. It was $30,000. That's what she owed in student debt. And she got in faith in that moment. She said, "God, I'm looking to you. I know you love me. I believe you're a God of miracles." And she believed God and exercised her faith to pay off that debt. And she said, "Father, I would love to see this happen before I got married, to just go into marriage debt-free." She released her faith. She got off the shore, got over into the deep. She prayed that prayer, and she said, I kid you not, a week and a half later, she said about 10 days later, Tyler came to her, her fiance. And he said, "Someone came to me the other night and said they were praying, and when they were praying, they felt led to help us financially and wanted to know if you had any student debts, any student loans. And said, you know, if you could tell them how much you owed and they would look to see if they could help with that." He said, "Well, how much is it exactly that you owe?" And she said, $30,000. He goes back and he tells them that she owes $30,000. And they cut a check for $30,000. And she went into that marriage and that relationship debt-free. Now, here's the amazing thing. Here's what you have to understand about God. It wasn't about the $30,000. It wasn't about the $30,000. It's not just about a new church. It's not just about a healing. It's not just about fish. It's not just about a home that you desire. And we take it and we make it all about these natural things. But you know what God's after? He's after that moment where you fall on your knees and realize only God could have done that. He's after that moment where years from now, Tabitha's talking to her sons and daughters, and she's explaining to them that we don't believe just in Christ because of Pastor Joel and what he preaches. We don't believe just in Jesus because we've seen David kill a giant, and we've seen Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walk through fire and not get burned. We don't just believe in Christ because Daniel was in a lion's den and didn't get consumed. We believe in Christ because we've heard those things. We believe in Christ because we've been taught those things. We believe in Christ because we've read those things. But we also believe in Christ, not just because we've read it, not just because we've heard it, but we have seen the goodness of God in the land of the living. We have seen him pay off debts. We have seen him restore and heal our bodies. We have seen us give us you. Children, we believe in God because we have seen God move. You can argue with that all you want, but you can't argue do with a boat filled with fish. You can argue with that all you want, but you can't argue with a God who gets you a check for $30,000. You can argue with scripture all you want, but you can't argue with, I was sick, but now I'm healed. I was broke, but now I'm well. You can't argue with experience. And what we have to see is more of this in our lives. And the only way we see it is by working up the faith to leave Corinth and to go after Ephesus, to believe that God can do more, to stop being fine with the life that you could maintain, but to believe God wants to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all you could ever ask or think. Special miracles in your life and mine. Let's pray. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for each and every person in this place. And Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus that we will not play it safe at Corinth, that we won't just maintain a life that we could maintain in our own strength. But Father, we're going to believe to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Because it's not about all the natural stuff that we would use our faith for. It's by seeing the supernatural break through in the natural and change it so that we fall down on our knees in awe of a living God who loves us so much. And Father, I just thank you that you stir up our faith to pick something in our life where we don't see you move. Let us get in faith by believing it in our heart, saying it with our mouth, and believe to see your power break through into our lives. We love you, Father, so much. Say this with me all over this place. Just pray it with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, you're a miracle-working God. You own the cattle on a thousand hills. You created the universe and all that's in it. And you also are my Father, and you take such good care of me. Father, show me where to use my faith. Ask me to launch out into the deep. Get me off the shore, just watching my net and hearing you talk. Let me hear your voice, but let me act on what you've said. Find me in the deep, Father. And Father, I thank you. I see your hand. I see your provision. I see your miracles. And I thank you, Lord, you're moving my life into the miraculous. I love you, Father. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for listening to us today. I pray that you enjoyed the message, and I just know that as we talk, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to your heart. Hopefully, we'll see you soon sometime. Join us this weekend if you can. Until then, we'll see you next time.